Beginning today, the Catholic Church throughout the United States embarks on a 3-year pilgrimage called the National Eucharistic Revival. And a website established for this project explains its purpose. During the last 2 millennia, the Church has often been beset by scandal, division, disease, and doubt. But now we are facing all of these challenges simultaneously in an age of widespread unbelief and a great falling away from Christ. As a remedy for this crisis of faith, the bishops of the United States are calling for all Catholics to unite around the source and summit of Christian faith and life, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ present to us in the most holy Eucharist, the sacrament of his body and blood. In good Trinitarian fashion, our National Eucharistic Revival contains 3 years. The first year runs from today to the Solemnity of Corpus Christi next year, and will culminate in a Eucharistic Congress in many dioceses around the country, including our own. The second year will run from Corpus Christi next year until July 2024, and will culminate in a 4-day National Eucharistic Congress for which Catholics from around the country will converge at Indianapolis. And the third year will run from July 2024 to the Solemnity of Pentecost 2025 and will be dedicated to evangelization, that is, to proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who have not yet received the gospel or who do not yet follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross. Taken together, these 3 years constitute the National Eucharistic Revival, and we are all asked to pray and work together for the success of this effort to call Catholics in the United States to spiritual renewal by living the grace of their baptism in a union of faith, hope, and love with the Lord Jesus, especially as he is present to us in the most holy sacrament of the altar, his sacred body and precious blood, which are broken and poured out for our salvation. The chief obstacle to this revival is that up to 80% of baptized Catholics no longer attend Mass regularly. And reliable opinion surveys show that even among those who do go to Mass, many Catholics no longer believe what the Church believes and teaches about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, namely, that the entire reality of created matter in the bread and wine which are brought to the altar is replaced during the Eucharistic prayer by the risen and glorified Christ, present under the appearances of bread and wine, and that Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is then offered to the faithful as food for our journey to God's kingdom and as the medicine of immortality for our souls. This is the miracle called transubstantiation, and the Church rejoices in this gift every year on Maundy Thursday when we recall the Lord's Last Supper. And since the 13th century, we do so again each year on this beautiful feast of Corpus Christi. We believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this miracle of transubstantiation occurs at every Mass, and that it is the means by which the Lord Jesus fulfills his pledge to remain with his Church always and to nourish us unto salvation with his own body and blood. But it is precisely this doctrine which so few Catholics in our time receive and understand. And in the ongoing collapse of faith among us, it is hard to say which is the cause and which is the effect. Do so few Catholics believe what the Church teaches about the presence of Christ in the Eucharist because they no longer come to Mass? Or do so few come to Mass because they no longer believe the gospel to be true about the Eucharist or anything else? In either case, the people who most need to hear the saving truth about the Lord Jesus and his gift of the Eucharist will not hear it in a church because they seldom, if ever, go to Mass. Which is why we must all be missionary disciples who explain the good news of salvation to everyone we know, including especially the baptized Catholics who no longer practice the faith. So, What does our faith teach us about the Holy Eucharist? In the first lesson today, from chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, and in Psalm 110, which we just sang, we find the enigmatic figure of Melchizedek. Genesis tells us that Melchizedek offered to God a sacrifice of bread and wine in thanksgiving for the victory of Abram in his struggle to establish his new home in the land of promise. Genesis describes Melchizedek as a priest of God Most High, a priest who was also a king, the king of Salem, a name meaning peace, and the place of earliest settlement, tradition tells us, of what would become the city of Jerusalem. Moreover, Melchizedek's very name is symbolic. It means king of righteousness. So, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness and peace, was a priest of God Most High, and he offered a sacrifice of bread and wine in Jerusalem at the beginning of the covenant with Abraham, which would establish God's people in the promised land. This is why the letter to the Hebrews identifies Melchizedek as a type or prefiguring of Jesus Christ, the true king of righteousness and peace, who is also the one true priest of God Most High, and who established the new and everlasting covenant in a sacrifice of bread and wine, through which he gives us his own body and blood to bring us to our true home, the kingdom of heaven. This foreshadowing of the Eucharist in the book of Genesis continues in many forms throughout Holy Scripture, as in the Gospel today, where the Lord Jesus feeds a multitude with completely inadequate means. Christ did this to reveal his mastery over nature and his ability to nourish his disciples with superabundance. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus also thereby unveiled his divine glory. Even after the crowd had eaten their fill, 12 baskets of leftovers remained, and nothing was wasted, not even the fragments. The 12 baskets, of course, correspond both to the 12 tribes and to the 12 apostles. And we should note that the Lord Jesus did not feed the multitude with his own hands. Rather, Jesus provided the nourishment, but he fed the people through the hands of the 12, a preparation for the sacramental life of grace offered through the apostolic ministry of the church. And it is that very same sacramental ministry which the Apostle Paul describes in today's second lesson. To explain to the Corinthians how the Eucharist should be celebrated among them, Paul recounted what he had learned directly from the Lord Jesus about the Last Supper, in which the Passover of Israel became the Eucharist of the church. And so the apostle wrote, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes.'" Friends, from that Maundy Thursday until the end of days, the celebration of Mass is the God-given means of offering authentic worship to the living God in spirit and in truth. And we are commanded by the Savior to do this in remembrance of him as the new covenant. The word translated here as covenant can also be rendered as testament. And the accounts of the Last Supper in Luke's Gospel and in 1 Corinthians are the only places in the Christian books of the Bible where the expression New Testament is used. This means that in the Christian books of the Bible, the words New Testament do not describe the Christian books of the Bible. Instead, the words New Testament describe the Holy Mass, the Lord's Supper, the Most Holy Eucharist. So, when you begin a conversation with non-practicing Catholics in which you invite them to return to the regular practice of the faith, and they ask you why they should bother coming to Mass when they have so many reasons not to come, I suggest something like this as the beginning of your reply. Say to them, imagine standing before the Redeemer of the world on the day of your death and hearing him say, I invited you to my house for supper every Sunday for your entire life, and you nearly never came. Is it because you don't love me or want my company? And then go on. Friend, if you want to live forever in divine glory, perfect happiness, and everlasting peace, come to Mass. Come because the Lord Jesus invites us to come. He asks that we participate in the Holy Eucharist as an act of gratitude and thanksgiving in remembrance of him. And he asks this of us. Indeed, he commands it because he loves us and because he sacrifices for the forgiveness of our sins and the nourishment of our souls unto eternal life. By coming to Mass, we are strengthened by God's grace even now to live the abundant life of the new creation through faith, hope, and love. So, you might continue with the lapsed Catholic, if you want to understand the purpose of your life now and the eternal destiny of your life forever, come participate in the New Testament every Sunday by attending the banquet of Christ's body and blood and sharing in the perfect sacrifice of the King of righteousness and peace, who is also the only priest of the new and eternal covenant, the Son of Mary and God the Son, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Word made flesh and the Lamb of God, the Holy One of Israel, and the only Savior of the entire human race, the Lord Jesus Christ.